Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And all this month, we have been running an ad on a very important resource titled With God on Our Side. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe that it is my duty as president of the Christian Research Institute to help you discern the big issues of the day, whether it's politically correct or not. And that's why I feel so strongly called of the Lord to get this very important resource into your hands as soon as possible. Again, it's titled With God on Our Side, a DVD that addresses the very real specter of racial discrimination in the Holy Land. Also want to remember that there's a brand new book out called The Creation Answer Book. It's only been out for a little while, and we have been offering it to our constituency for a gift of $100 or more. I'll send you a personalized copy, and when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll likewise send you a personalized copy. I address all kinds of questions. For example, one of the questions addressed is, why are corrupted flood accounts significant? Well, you know, there are similarities between the Genesis flood account and corrupted flood accounts, and they are best explained by a common inheritance. In other words, they all derive from the same source, an actual event. And therefore, it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah would drift farther and farther from God and, of course, from one another, human embellishments and interpretations would be imported into the actual historical event itself. Furthermore, the existence of a corrupted flood account underscores the reality of an actual flood account, which is precisely what the Genesis flood account provides. Genesis is written as history and corresponds to reality. There are no unpredictable gods that clutter the text, and details that can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment are found to be wholly plausible. For example, in contrast to a cube-shaped ark in Gilgamesh, which is the Babylonian corrupted account, modern engineering standards have proven the Ark of Genesis to be ideally suited for floating and stability. One other point is that corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of the Great Flood was, of course, imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization from the Sumerian epoch to the present age. And although those corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to an actual flood. In short, corrupted flood accounts, such as the Epic of Gilgamesh, provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. And again, the importance of pointing that out is that the flood is constantly under attack by skeptics. How in the world can you Christians believe in a major deluge? Well, now the question is actually the opposite. The tables have been turned. How can anyone not believe in a great deluge, the flood account in an age of scientific enlightenment? Again, the Creation Answer Book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Travis. Travis is listening in Taylorsville, North Carolina, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Travis.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing real good. I appreciate your ministry so much.
Thank you.
I really do. My question is today, I work with an atheist. Hello?
Yes.
And I am trying to witness to him, and I don't know how to engage. You see what I'm saying? My witness. I mean, we have talked some about his beliefs, like he don't believe in heaven or hell. He don't believe in absolute truth. He believes in the Big Bang theory, and he don't believe that God made man, and he also says that he can't see why there's so much violence out here. If God's real, why there's so much violence out here? So I'm having a problem. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I think what's important is to point out that Big Bang cosmology does not contradict the Bible at all. Big Bang cosmology actually predicts a beginning, which is precisely what the Bible communicates in its very first words, in the beginning God. But here's what the problem is for the atheist. The atheist has to suppose that everything came from nothing, that life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. Not only that, but when your atheist friend brings up the problem of evil, he himself has a very big problem, because for him, evil doesn't exist. In his worldview, everything is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. If there is no God, there is no ultimate moral system. Everything is left to the size and scope of the latest lobby group. So he himself has a dilemma with the problem of evil. It's not a dilemma for the Christian worldview, because in the Christian worldview, what we say is that God created the potential for evil. Not that God created evil, but he created the potential for evil because he granted humankind freedom of choice. And therefore, evil was actualized by human beings. Now, God could immediately eradicate all human beings because we're all evil, or he can do what he's chosen to do, and that is allow evil and good to exist together until the time that he has chosen to separate the two. And that will take place when Jesus appears a second time. In the meantime, he and everyone else in the world still has an opportunity to respond to the light that they have been given. Which is to say, as an atheist or as a Christian, we both can look up at the sky and see the same sun. We can see the same moon. We can see the same stars. We can recognize that we live in a universe with 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. And it certainly would stretch the credulity of anyone who's thinking clearly that all of that happened as a function of blind chance, or all of that appeared out of nothing. We see a basketball, no one supposes it just happened. How much more so when we think about the complexity of the universe in which we live? Not only that, your atheist friend has another dilemma, and that is God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of his heart. And therefore, he has to obscure that knowledge. It's not that it's not there, but he has to repress it. And that's just what Jesus was communicating when he talked to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So again, the weight of evidence is against the atheist viewpoint. Atheism says there's no God. Well, you know, you can quip back at that for you to say that there's no God, you'd have to know everything there is to know about everything, and if you knew everything there was to know about everything, you would be God. But the real answer to the question, of course, is the fact that you can look at the universe and know that there has to be a cause for the effect. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself, and that cause is God, and God has revealed himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for the fact that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So what does all that say to you, Travis? It says that to witness effectively, you have to learn how to deal with the great apologetic issues and then to be able to present them in a reasonable way to your friend. Now, you can't talk him into the kingdom, but you should be equipped so that as he has questions, you come back with answers. Now, you should do that as a learning experiment with him. You have an opportunity, you have a friendship, and he asks you a question. You say, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. Let's say he asks you about Big Bang cosmology. I don't know. I just don't know how to answer that question. Well, you can say that to him and say, but I will go find an answer. And in the process, you'll become an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people like your friend.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to George in Glendale, California. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. I'm not good at calling and questions, but anyway, I'll try to communicate the best. I was talking to this who I believe was a brother in Christ. And then as we talked about the Bible, he was stating things that did not agree with what I understood from the Bible. The most important one was that he believed that they are saved by baptism, by
yes.
water baptism.
Yes.
And then so after all this talking, it prompted me to ask him, well, what church do you go to? And he told me Church of Christ, and then he explained to me that it was not the main one, but that they had separated, and, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but it was like a separation from Church of Christ, and that kind of prompted me to try to find out if these extensions or main ones are a bad church or a cult or...
Yeah, they really are. You know, this is probably the crossroads movement which evolved from the Boston Church of Christ, and they are a very bad splinter group that is authoritarian and also believes that baptism is necessary for salvation, but not only that, but you have to be baptized by them using their formula in their church in order to be saved. And in fact, if you walk away from that church, then you're walking away from the salvation that could be yours. So that is a very bad splinter group within the Church of Christ movement, and certainly has very strong cultic tendencies. But the clear teaching of Scripture is that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and that through baptism we are set apart. So baptism is a visible sign to a watching world that we have been buried to our own life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power.
I understand that, and that's exactly what I believe, and I understand from the Bible. I was wondering, is there anything I can present to him that what his church is being categorized as and what the beliefs that they have, some of them, strong ones, that are not really biblical?
Yeah, absolutely. I think if I recall, we did an article on this in the Christian Research Journal that we can send you. Also, there's a fact sheet that we did on the Church of Christ, which is very well balanced and even-handed, which shows that, you know, the Church of Christ has permutations that are completely orthodox, but also permutations that are on the cultic fringe.
Mm-hmm. Well, that'd be great if I could get my hands on something like that to share with him.
Well, that's what we exist to do. If you hang on, we will get that information into your hands.
Sounds great.
Okay. God bless you, George.
Thank you very much. God bless. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elaine next in Salina, Kansas, listening on KBMP. Hi, Elaine.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, I'm just great. Thank you. I just started listening to your program, and I feel that I'm finding some truths that I've been searching for. I'm calling about when the pronoun he is removed from Scripture, when referring to God, and then it's copied to another source, and that would mean then that the word God is just repeated over and over rather than calling him he. And I understand that God is a spirit and therefore is genderless. However, I think there must be a reason why all of the Bibles that I have ever seen have he in them, and I am bothered that they're changing the Bible, and that's, I'd like to know what you think about this.
Yeah, well, I think you should be bothered. There's a good case that could be made for gender-inclusive language with respect to human beings, but this kind of inclusive language has nothing to do with God language. We're not warranted to introduce feminine language or eliminate masculine terms when it comes to God. So I think you should be bothered by that. We do have some good literature on that, I believe, at the Christian Research Institute. If you hang on, we can send that information to you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Be back in just a bit.
Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Richard, listening in Longview, Texas on KTAA. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate your time. You guys do an outstanding job with the radio program.
Thank you.
I just wanted to ask you a quick question about just biblical grounds for divorce. I am working with a youth group in our church, and I'm working on a lesson of teaching about divorce. So I just wanted to kind of consult you and understand more what the Bible teaches about divorce.
Well, the first thing that the Bible teaches is that divorce is a function of the hardness of our hearts. And the Bible has all kinds of prescriptions against divorce because in biblical times, as today, people would put away their spouses for every and any reason. And that is not how God created it to be. When a man marries a woman, the two become one, and what God has joined together, no one should put asunder. So no one should break that bond. So the Bible is very clear that we should not, if we're married, seek to get a divorce, but we should seek to make the marriage work. We should work at it. And of course, in any kind of relationship, God puts two people that are opposite together, at least to some degree. I mean, if both of you are identical, one of you would be unnecessary. And so he puts you together, you rub the rough edges off one another. And in the process, both of you are refined in the cauldron of life. So divorce should only be an absolute last option. Even in the cases of adultery, where there is permission for divorce in certain circumstances, you still should work towards reconciliation if possible. Same thing with the exception given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with respect to desertion. Even there, if it is possible for reconciliation to take place, that's what you should pray for and seek for. Now, if the unbeliever closes the door, you're not bound in that circumstance, and the Scripture makes that clear. So adultery and desertion do become exceptions, but they shouldn't be something that you look forward to, but only if there's not a real opportunity for resolution should the marriage bond be broken. We also did an article in the Christian Research Journal that points to the fact that though adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potential, at least irreparable violations of covenant love, there are some other sins that could rise to the same level, even though they're not specifically listed in the Scriptures, including such things as physical abuse, unrepentant addiction to pornography, and the like. So there's an article written by Michael Ross, which I think is extraordinarily insightful, and certainly be happy to send it out to you.
Okay. You mentioned at the beginning that the hardness of the heart. I mean, is there a scripture reference for that, or is that just something you've learned?
No, there are scripture references with respect to hardness of the heart. In fact, it's not just an isolated scripture reference. You have the Lord saying in Malachi chapter 2, I believe, God says, "I hate divorce." And the divorce if you're married, do not seek a divorce. But there are specific verses that actually talk about the hardness of heart. I just can't recall off the top of my head what they are. I should have a computer. As I get older, I'm going to get one.
That's okay. Okay, well, I really appreciate that, Hank, and I'll talk to you soon.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chris in Tulsa, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Chris.
Hi. I was hoping you could explain this question I had. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, and when Moses is going to Pharaoh, it says that God met him and tried to kill him. Could you explain that for me?
Yeah, you're talking about the Exodus 4 passage? Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah, well, here you have Moses. He is going to be the great lawgiver to God's people. So that's the context. And he is now in disobedience to the law of circumcision. He was more willing in context to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was to work out the will of the Lord. So you have the leader of God's people who is himself not carrying out his commission, the very commission that the Lord God had given him so that he could be a light to his people and they could be a light to the nations. And so what happened in the context of this particular passage is that he had not circumcised his son, and it seems obvious from the context of the passage that Zipporah, his wife, was repulsed by circumcision. In fact, she referred to it as a bridegroom of blood, a term of derision and disgust. And she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. Perhaps Moses had been incapacitated by God and could not perform the circumcision himself. The text simply doesn't tell us. But the principle is that Moses was to be the lawgiver to the people, but was more interested in pleasing his Canaanite wife than he was pleasing the Lord and being the light to the nation that he had been called to be.
Okay, thanks for telling me that. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken in Freeport, Illinois, listening on XM Radio. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm real good. I got a question for you. I work in hospice, and many times I get asked the question by a patient, what's going to happen to me after I die? And I ask that in the context of soul sleep versus the soul leaving the body and residing someplace. Can you help me with that?
Yeah, well, in a biblical worldview, and by the way, from a scientific standpoint as well, there's ample evidence to believe that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body. So the body dies, but the soul continues to have awareness. And Jesus delineates that in terms of Scripture in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and Lazarus, a beggar, dies, and both of them find themselves in eternity. So as Paul describes, what happens to the believer is absent from the body, present with the Lord, but if you're an unbeliever, you find yourself in torment. But in both cases, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you continue to have awareness up until the time that Jesus appears a second time, and then the bodies arise again. That's precisely what Jesus Christ said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So there's an intermediate heaven, if you will, and then there's an eternal heaven as well. Daniel, by the way, says the same thing. He says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Then he says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And the reason I quote that passage to you is you have an opportunity working in hospice to be a witness to people who, well, not to put it crassly, but practically have one foot on a banana peel and the other foot in the grave. They are ready to depart this world, and I think it's a crucial time to communicate with clarity the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which makes it very, very clear that though they die physically, they will continue to exist either in torment or in bliss.
All right. How do I refute the Roman Catholic doctrine of, I can't think of the word, that temporary place?
Well,
You know what I'm talking about?
Purgatory. Purgatory. Well, I don't think that there's anything in the Bible that suggests purgatory. So I don't think that that is something that we have to refute. I think that all of the burden is on the Roman Catholic who believes in purgatory. They have to find some way of validating a belief that has no biblical basis. And even when they sometimes do that through what we would call the Apocrypha, and they point to Maccabees, the problem is the very passage that they point to doesn't make the point. So I think all of the burden is on the Roman Catholic at that point. And do remember that even the New Catholic Encyclopedia acknowledges quite candidly that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore they have to depend on the testimony of the fathers or on tradition for their belief in purgatory. And what we say is simply test all things in light of Scripture, then hold fast to that which is good. So tradition must always bow to the text of Scripture.
Okay. Hey, I appreciate your help. Thank you very much.
You got it. And, you know, I have a book coming up. It will be out Easter this coming year. So not all that long, maybe 6-8 months it'll be out. And that book will deal specifically with every question you can imagine about death and dying or the afterlife.
Oh, terrific. I'll look forward to it.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Alvin next in Colorado. Hi, Alvin.
Hello, Hank. I hear some weariness in your voice. I hope you're doing well, and we pray for you to, as you try to stand up for the Bible, for God.
Well, thank you.
My wife's a Mormon, and through the years, I've dealt with people trying to get me to convert, but what I found Mormonism to be is like a very attractive religion, but I call it a beautiful lie. And my problem is, when I try to talk with Mormons, I find that they don't want to hear any truth about the archaeology or history or any of that, and also that they don't care to listen to logic. So my question becomes, the Bible says that men love darkness, and God will send them, because of this, God will send them a delusion. My question is, if people, no matter what they're deciding to believe this so strongly, and the Holy Spirit draws people to God Himself, why do we spend time trying to witness to them when we could be using our time for something else?
Yeah, well, I think it's really important to realize that our function is not evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. If we're equipped for evangelism, God will give us opportunities when He prepares hearts. But I don't think it's our place to say they in a universal sense and broad brush all Mormons, because I have witnessed to Mormons who have actually listened to the truth and come out of Mormonism. So it's not a hopeless case. Coming to station break, we'll be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake.
We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. There's no question that the modern state of Israel has a right to exist, and we should defend that right. But how far should Christians go in supporting Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, especially when some of those Palestinians are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear from Palestinian Christians and respected theologians on the DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you when you partner with CRI today with a gift of any amount. Your gift helps create more of the broadcast you love. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And yes, With God on Our Side is a must-see. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next in Hickman, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, sir. Two comments, and then I have the question. I don't think they're changing the Bible as much as they're correcting it, because I believe when in the 16th century when it was written, the men were chauvinistic and used chauvinistic words, making it look like God is being chauvinist, but it really wasn't.
What you said is just plainly false.
Say again?
That's just plainly false.
really?
Yeah. We have our modern translations not on the basis of someone doing something in a smoky room, whether a chauvinist or otherwise, but rather we have ample manuscript evidence. We have thousands upon thousands of copies. And through the tenacity of the text, the autographs emerge unscathed. So we know precisely what the autographs said, and that is correctly codified and communicated in modern translations. It is the same thing that you have with respect to what's going on in the King James Version, which was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. So rather than cast aspersions on people and label them in an uncharitable fashion, I think it would be far more enlightening to know the truth.
Absolutely, I agree. I just thought that during the translation time that they were had chauvinistic views, and that's why they translate. That's what I was told. That's why, you know, I made that comment.
Well, what you were told is distinctly wrong, and if you want to find the evidence
okay,
for that,
I wrote about that
in my book, Has God Spoken?
Thank you for correcting me.
Oh, you're welcome.
The other thing, Hank, is with marriage, sir, I find that people tend to not realize that marriage is, in a sense, like a test of faith to God. And in other words, if you cannot be faithful to someone that you can see, touch, and hold, how in the world are you going to be faithful to God, someone you're not able to see, touch, and hold?
Yeah, good point.
You know what I mean?
Good point.
Thanks, sir. My original question, sir, is this. Why is it that officially, you know, I watch these haunted shows, and these people are playing with fire and don't even realize it. These Ghostbusters, like Ghost Chasers, and doing EVPs and testing, chasing ghosts and so on and so forth. But there are some legitimate cases where there are people possessed or houses are haunted or whatever. They're really possessed and they're dealing with a demon. Why is it that the only ones that can actually do a exorcism, it's called, I think, Romanali Rituali, I believe it's, if I'm not mistaken, the Catholics have. Why is it that they are the only ones that can officially, let's say, perform a exorcism, and let's say the Pentecostal or other religions cannot do this?
Well, first of all, let me say this, that the Bible makes very clear that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and therefore it is not the priest, it is the priesthood of all believers. So the notion that someone can do something that someone else cannot do is not true. As believers, we are called priests, and we can be those who exercise the gifts as representatives of God here on earth. So you don't have to go to the priest. We have the priesthood of all believers. And I think it's very important that we are fortified with some tools, like, first of all, understanding the full armor of God is delineated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to learn more about that, I've written about it in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Secondly, let me say, with respect to the haunted houses that you mentioned, please understand that hauntings are mythology. There is no such thing as ghosts. There is no such thing as poltergeists. What happens when someone dies is they're absent from the body, and they're either in torment or they're in the presence of the Lord, but they're not haunting houses or scaring people. That's the stuff of mythology. So we have to have a correct and credible worldview so that we can be credible witnesses to the world. Good talking to you, David. More information available. In fact, I wrote about some of this stuff in my new book, which is coming out around Easter of next year. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sherry in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I have a friend who has now told me that she no longer believes in Christianity and is watching Oprah, listening to Oprah's life classes, and reading books by Eckhart Tolle, basically because of persecution, I think, in hard times she's experienced since being a Christian. So I feel a deep sense of loss and sadness, and I basically have two questions. If she denies Christianity or says that she no longer believes in it because of hard times or what she's experienced in life, or it doesn't make sense to her, has she lost her salvation? And then my second question would be, what should be my response, I guess, as a believer still in Jesus Christ and in Christianity? And do you have any thoughts that you'd like to share on Oprah or Eckhart Tolle?
Yeah, both. First of all, let me say this. There's the possibility that your friend was not a believer to begin with, that she had a said faith rather than a real faith. Because once someone is born again, they have everlasting life. It's not as though they might have it or could have it. They have everlasting life, and they will not be condemned. They have crossed over from death to life. As far as Oprah Winfrey is concerned, she has been a huge proponent of Eckhart Tolle. And as a result of her, he has gained a national, in fact, an international audience. And we, therefore, did a booklet exposing the errors of Eckhart Tolle, which show that what he has done is he's developed a core message that, in essence, is an eclectic mix of ideas from Eastern religions, from Buddhism and Hinduism, the mind sciences, the New Age movement, and the like. And then what he's done is he's redefined Christian terms and concepts in light of this esoteric Eastern spirituality. So he's repackaged Eastern mysticism in Christian words. And so what's happened is it's become a very intoxicating elixir that people easily buy into. And that's why we did this book, because it takes the concepts that he is communicating and exposes them to light. And the reason it would be important for you to have this little booklet, we'll just send it to you as our gift, is that you can now use the deviations of Eckhart Tolle and vicariously Oprah Winfrey and use them as springboards or opportunities to share the gospel.
Okay. And what should be my response, you know, is it just that she's discouraged at this time, or you said that it's possible that she was never really a believer to begin with? I have no way to, I guess, test that or gauge that.
Yeah, the real issue is that you're her friend, and that you continue to equip yourself so that you can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity. You're absolutely right. It's not your place to judge her heart, but it is your place to be a well-equipped person to be able to use the deviations that she's now embracing and use them as springboards to share the gospel.
Okay.
So you hang on. I'll send the little booklet out to you.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it, Cherry. Thank you so much for your call. And we will go right back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Kevin.
Hi. So I'll preface my question with, if God can save someone like me from where I've been in my life, then I think that he can do all things and accomplish whatever is out there to be accomplished. My question is one of a thousand that I have. There are lots of miracles in the Bible, and I know that you're supposed to read them literally or literarily. And you're supposed to be able to put them in context and, you know, explain it from a place of what's more obvious. I've read, you know, kind of the explanations that you give. But then there's things like a burning bush and a donkey talking and things like this that I just don't know whether to take that literally or literarily.
Yeah, well, I mean, the literal principle of biblical interpretation is that you read things in the sense in which they're intended. There are historical narratives in which very unusual things happen, and we should not be surprised by those things, because we already as Christians embrace a worldview in which the supernatural is possible. The universe itself is a supernatural identity. I mean, it didn't just come to be. It came to be as a result of a supernatural power. So if we can believe that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, we have no problem whatsoever to believe the story of Jonah or the story of a donkey talking or the story of Jesus being raised from the dead. And the reason we embrace these is not because we're just blindly embracing things. It's because we're open-minded. We're open to both natural explanations and supernatural explanations. And also, to your point, we are those that are committed to learning to read literature for all it's worth, and particularly inspired, infallible literature for all it's worth. So we understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, and as Christians, we're growing in our capacities to read the Bible for all it's worth. And of course, it extends beyond the Bible to literature of any kind, but we're really concerned with 66 love letters, which are etched in heavenly handwriting. So I think it's important for us to embrace the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's important for us to recognize that we presuppose the supernatural. We're open to both natural and supernatural explanations, and that there are certain things that we read and we recognize immediately that they're metaphors, and those metaphors serve as magnifying glasses to illumine truth that we might ordinarily miss. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Appreciate your question. But certainly we can take miracles in the Bible literally. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus gave blind eyes sight. He unstopped deaf ears. He caused the lame to walk. All of those are real miracles that authenticated Christ and the disciples and ultimately the biblical narrative. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue to take your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial the number 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. So again, if you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. And if you're calling in for the next hour, you can ask questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing.
the displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.